watching the Washington Watch News Desk. I'm Casey Harper, bringing you today's big stories. Today's Election Day. Voters in New York, New Jersey, Virginia, California, and other states are voting today. Governor's mansions in New Jersey and Virginia are up for grabs. A ballot measure on redistricting in California is before voters as well. But the most closely watched race in the nation may be New York City's mayoral race, where an immigrant Muslim socialist, Zohran Mamdani, could become mayor of the nation's largest city. He's caused quite the controversy. In 2020, Mamdani supported the effort to defund the police and called the NYPD racist. Now, he's pushing for free buses and government-run grocery stores. In fact, in the past, he said he was open to abolishing private property. Oh, by the way, he refused to condemn the phrase "globalize the Intifada," which is generally considered a call for violence against Jews. Now, President Donald Trump actually threatened to withhold federal funding from the New York City if they elect the socialist Mamdani.
I will address that threat for what it is. It is a threat. It is not the law. And too often we treat everything that comes out of Donald Trump's mouth as if it is already legal just by virtue of who is saying it. And it is time to finally stand up to the bullies that make these threats, not to become the bullies ourselves. And we've seen time and time again that the best way to respond to Donald Trump and to defeat these kinds of threats is to actually stand up and fight back.
In fact, Trump endorsed Mamdani's opponent, a Democrat, former Governor Andrew Cuomo. Cuomo lost the primary, but is running as an independent.
Socialism has never worked anywhere on the globe. Not Venezuela, not Cuba. It's not going to work in New York City.
Now, this is interesting. Cuomo went on to say that the New York race is proof that the Democratic Party is in the middle of a civil war.
Machine is a civil war in the Democratic Party that has been brewing for a while. You have an extreme radical left that is run by the socialists, that is challenging what I would call moderate Democrats. I'm a moderate Democrat.
Yes.
And that contest is what you're seeing here, but you're seeing it all across the country. At one time, the Republican Party had a challenge from the far right, the Tea Party, and the moderates pushed back the challenge from the Tea Party. This is the inverse.
Cuomo said this race will determine if Democrats will back the moderate wing of the party or descend into far-left socialism. Meanwhile, we're on day 35 of the government shutdown, tying the longest federal shutdown in U.S. history. And House Speaker Mike Johnson is actually making the same point as Governor Cuomo. He said in a press conference today that the government shutdown is happening because of division in the Democratic Party.
The Schumer shutdown was never about health care or any other policy. It is about fear. It's about fear. Right now, the Democrats fear political retribution from the far-left activists in their party more than they fear the consequences of keeping the government closed for weeks on end.
Once again, Senate Democrats voted today against a Republican measure to reopen the government. That's the 14th time they've done so. Federal workers, furloughed. The troops, on the verge of not getting paid. And the SNAP program, which provides food stamps, is almost out of money. A federal judge ordered the president to empty out the SNAP reserves, which could cover about half a month's worth of benefits. Initially, the administration appeared to agree, but President Trump said earlier today that those food assistance benefits will be given out only when Democrats agree to open the government and end the government shutdown. Now for our last story, former Vice President Dick Cheney has passed away. He was 84 years old. The former vice president to George W. Bush died of complications from pneumonia and cardiac and vascular disease. Former President Bush honored Cheney earlier today. He released a statement saying, "As a young White House aide and chief of staff, a congressman, a secretary of defense, and my vice president, Dick earned the confidence and high opinions of five presidents." And those are today's stories. I'm Casey Harper. Up next is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. And we're back tomorrow with more stories that matter.
From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and soundbites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
We are now in the 35th day of the shutdown, the longest shutdown on record and the most severe shutdown on record, something that was totally unnecessary in the first place.
That was Senate Majority Leader John Thune earlier today following the 14th vote to fund the government, which Senate Democrats once again voted against. Senator Thune hopes that Democrats will use today's gubernatorial and mayoral elections as an off-ramp to their shutdown and reopen the government. Welcome to this November 4th edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Thanks so much for tuning in. Well, coming up on today's program, Muslim clerics are urging the Nigerian government to cut ties with the U.S. after President Trump placed that country on the Countries of Particular Concern list, the CPC list, over their egregious and ongoing systematic violence and murder of Christians. What actions can the U.S. take that will impact the Nigerian government and bring safety to Christians? Congressman Marlon Stutzman will join me a little bit later. Also, Oklahoma Senator James Lankford will join us with the latest on what has become the longest government shutdown in U.S. history. Well, voting is still underway in Virginia, New Jersey, California, New York, and elsewhere, where the outcomes could have national implications. Joining me now is Washington Sun reporter Casey Harper, who has been following today's main stories. Casey, what are the key highlights so far from today's elections?
Well, Tony, all eyes, as you know, are on New York City in particular, where voters are deciding between Democratic Socialist Zohran Mamdani, former Governor Andrew Cuomo, and Republican Curtis Sliwa. Now, 34-year-old Mamdani, a young guy, he could become the city's first Muslim mayor, first of Indian descent, and maybe the first to support policies that critics say threaten capitalism, private property, and the constitutional guarantee of a Republican government. Now, on the West Coast in California, voters are weighing a Democratic-backed congressional redistricting map. And this is a big one because this map could actually flip up to 5 House seats from Republican to Democrat. But even more, it could escalate this partisan gerrymandering war going into the 2026 midterms. Meanwhile, Senate Democrats voted today once again against opening the government. Senate Majority Leader John Thune had this to say after the failed vote.
I'm hopeful again that this is the week in which the Democrats will conclude that this is not a good thing. And while they may believe politically that it's in their best interest, and obviously we've seen lots of statements that suggest that, it's certainly not in the best interest of the American people.
But I think you're right, Tony, that many hope today's elections will finally give an off-ramp for Senate Democrats to reopen the government, Tony.
Casey, in other news, Americans United for Life has released its 2026 Life List ranking, ranking states by how strongly they protect life from conception to natural death. What details can you share from this report?
Yeah, well, this is an interesting report, Tony. The report ranks all 50 states on laws protecting not just from abortion, but even things like assisted suicide. So in that ranking, Arkansas takes the top spot for the 6th year in a row, followed by your home state of Louisiana and Indiana, while Oregon ranks dead last. How do these states get these good rankings? Well, Governor Sarah Huckabee Sanders, she pointed to Arkansas' strict abortion laws. They have bans on race-based abortion. They have also funding for maternal health, foster care, and adoption programs. But pro-life leaders, Tony, say the focus has to go beyond abortion. We have to protect life at every stage, not just the unborn, but also the elderly and the terminally ill.
I think that's absolutely right. But I think at the core of that, how you treat unborn children, the most vulnerable, says a lot about shaping your policy in terms of how you protect other life. So this is good. I'm certainly not surprised, Casey, that Louisiana is at the top of the list. We are a pro-life state and getting more pro-life. Let's turn to another issue, important religious freedom issues. Yesterday on our program, we mentioned that President Trump placed Nigeria back on the U.S. Countries of Particular Concern list, citing the atrocities toward Christians. Now, some Muslim clerics in that country are calling on Nigerian's government to cut ties with the U.S. What's the latest on this situation?
Right, Tony. So in northern Nigeria, which is really the Muslim half of the country, this Muslim cleric, Ahmad Gumi, publicly urged the Nigerian government to cut ties, as you said, with the U.S. Well, where did this come from? Well, It's in response to President Trump warning that he could cut U.S. aid to Nigeria and even deploy military assets to wipe out Islamic terrorists if we keep seeing these attacks on Christians. Now, Nigeria's government has responded, and they say, hey, we welcome U.S. support against these armed groups, but they have insisted on respecting their sovereignty. Now, Nigeria's foreign minister, Yusuf Tuggar, while speaking in Berlin, he argued that the country's constitution does not allow religious persecution.
This is what guides us, and this is what shows that it's impossible for there to be a religious persecution that can be supported in any way, shape, or form by the government of Nigeria at any level.
Well, I'm glad to hear that's in the Nigerian constitution, but we know from reports, Tony, that on the ground, that government and even religious leaders are ignoring the killing of thousands of Christians, and actually hundreds of thousands of Nigerians have fled the country. So whether local leaders want to admit it or not, Nigeria has sadly become a hotspot of Christian persecution.
Yeah, thank you, Casey. The Constitution may not allow it, but the facts say the government has tolerated it. And, of course, the Family Research Council will continue to shine a light on the persecution of Christians there in Nigeria, here in the United States, anywhere in the world where they're being persecuted. We cannot be silent while our brothers and sisters suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to pray for the persecution taking place literally around the globe right now. All right, I want to continue discussing the latest on the government shutdown from the perspective of the United States Senate. Joining me now to talk about this and more, Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. He serves on several Senate committees, including the Finance Committee and the Select Committee on Intelligence. Senator Lankford, welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to see you.
Good to see you as well, Tony. Thanks for all your work.
Well, thank you. Let me ask you this. Does it look like there's an agreement coming to reopen the government this week?
We are inching our way closer to this. There's a group of Democrats that have now come forward and said that they want to be able to talk about how to be able to reopen the government and to try to get out of this. They put themselves into this box by their demand being a government shutdown, not a demand for anything else other than a shutdown. They've now prolonged it till they got past the elections in New York City. And then the hope now is that we can actually get the government open. They'll actually come to the table and just vote to reopen it. All we've looked for all along is just a straight, clean, keep the government open. We'll keep negotiating on other issues, but got to get the government open to do that.
Now, they continue to say that this is about health care, the rising cost of health care, and that in order to address that, we have to have these premium subsidies extensions.
Yeah, they continue to say that, but some say it's 1 year they want, some say they want it permanent, some say they want changes. They've not been able to agree what they're looking for. So it's been this odd situation where Republicans are saying, let's just open the government. This is what we're proposing. And you ask Democrats what they want, and it's all over the map what they want. For those that are wanting just an extension of the premium supports for Obamacare, everybody's got to remember, this is above and beyond the Obamacare supports. This is the Biden COVID bonus that they put in place that was above and beyond Obamacare. They intentionally designed it to go around hide protections so they could issue money to big insurance companies and still fund abortions, elective abortions. So there's absolutely no way we're going to support that. They also plussed it up for people unlimited amounts. They gave no premiums to folks that are on the lower end. So you've got a ton of fraud that's built into the system. And in my home state of Oklahoma, the Obamacare exchanges, the cost for the consumer and for the actual plan itself has gone up 200%. In the same time, it's gone up 29% in the commercial market. So there's clear problems with not only fraud, but abuse in this. And Democrats are saying, just send more money to it. Just send more money to it. And Republicans have said, absolutely not. We're not going to do that. And so that's the big focus right now. So for us, it's open the government. We'll tell you all the problems on this, but we're not going to have a protracted conversation about health care and about how bad Obamacare is that everyone knows, while government employees are not being paid, SNAP benefits are cutting off, and Head Start is closed.
I mean, Republicans have never voted for these subsidies. In fact, they've never voted for the underlying ACA, the Affordable Care Act. That was passed with simply Democratic votes. But it does not address, as you pointed out, the systemic problems in health care. But I think everybody wants to have a conversation about how do we get health care costs down. I mean, it's hurting everyone. But putting more money, more government money into a failed system doesn't do it.
Right.
I want to get your response to the president, his declaration. This is something many of us have been advocating for, yourself included. Nigeria as a country of particular concern. He put it, or his administration, in 2020, December of 2020, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo declared Nigeria as a country of particular concern. The Biden administration took it off. Now it's back on.
Yeah, it should be back on as well to be able to keep the spotlight on an area where Christians in particular are being persecuted in that country simply because of their faith. We saw this same issue years ago in Sudan. We're now seeing this issue in Nigeria, and it's been there for a while. It doesn't get better by ignoring it. It gets better by shining a light on it and getting the global attention on it. The way you do that is the United States saying this is a country of particular concern due to religious liberty issues. So I'm proud of the Trump team for shining a light back on this and saying there's a problem. You're either going to fix it or we're going to help you fix it.
Long overdue. The most populous country in Africa and the most dangerous place for Christians anywhere in the world. Senator, I want to switch gears a little bit. Domestic issue. In fact, it's right there in your own house in the Senate. Talk about the filibuster, legislative filibuster. Yeah. The president is saying get rid of that, but that could be extremely dangerous.
Yeah, I've been a big proponent to keep the filibuster, and I know the president is the president. He likes to be able to move on things at great speed, get those things done, check them off, and they're done. But I don't know who the president is 4 years from now and what that looks like. I do know what Joe Biden would have done if there was no filibuster rule 4 years ago. He would have added additional people in the Supreme Court and done a supermajority in the Supreme Court. He would have added Puerto Rico and Washington, D.C. as states to add four more Democrat senators and to be able to prevent Republicans from ever having a majority. He would have taken away right to work. He would have advanced abortion unchecked. All these things he would have done, but we stopped him from doing all of those things because we still had a filibuster rule or a cloture rule, depending on where you're coming from on it, that required 60 votes in the Senate to be able to move anything. So I know what Joe Biden would have done with this 4 years ago. I never, ever, ever want to see that happen in the United States in the future, whether that's 5 years from now or 10 years from now. The way to protect that is make sure both sides are always heard in the United States Senate.
Well, I think it's also important to note that over the last 100 years, 72 of those 100 years, the Democrats have had the majority in the United States Senate. So 72% of the time in the last 100 years, the Democrats have been in the majority. And as you've pointed out, they would have passed a lot of bad stuff. But it's also important to know that even if you could pass all the good stuff right now, it could be undone with a simple majority vote.
Yep, they could just unwind immediately. There's something uniquely American about this rule of 60 in the Senate. It requires both sides to have to talk to each other to be able to work out our differences. It's been really important for our republic to be able to know there's never a time the minority voice is not heard. Now both sides have to be heard. Now, I have to say, when you're in the majority, it's really annoying. When you're in the minority, it's very reassuring.
It's a safety valve. It is a safety valve. All right, Senator, we're out of time, but always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for taking time to join us today.
You bet. Good to see you again, Tom.
Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma, fighting the good fight on Capitol Hill. All right, don't go away because we have a lot more straight ahead.
How are you handling the pressure of life? The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to face pressure. He wrote some of the most powerful letters of the Bible from prison. Yet those letters overflow with joy, courage, and unshakable freedom in Christ. Paul's Prison Letters is Family Research Council's 14-day Stand on the Word study guide that takes you deeper into these life-giving truths, calling you to stand firm, rejoice in every season, exalt Christ above all, and extend forgiveness that sets others free. We just started our 14-day journey, so join us as we read God's Word, reflect on God's Word, and apply God's Word to our lives. Order your study guide now at frc.org/prisonepistles or text letters to 67742. Join us and discover where true freedom is found.
For over 4,000 years, the Jewish people have had legal, historical, and biblical ties to the land of Israel, especially the heartland of Israel, Judea and Samaria, which much of the world still calls the West Bank. To Israelis, Judea and Samaria is far more than a name. It's the center of their ancestral homeland, where nearly 80% of the Bible's events took place. Abraham purchased property in Hebron, Jacob in Shechem. Joshua made an altar on Mount Ebal and led the Israelites into a covenant before God. On Mount Gerizim, overlooking Shechem, Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well about worshiping neither on Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. Judea and Samaria is nearly a quarter of Israel's current landmass, not a small strip of land on the Jordan River, but a vital and strategic part of the nation's identity. The October 7th massacre, launched from Gaza, shattered the illusion that giving away territory brings peace. Gaza, which was once seen as the cornerstone of a two-state solution, became a launchpad for terror. Today, only 21% of Israelis support a Palestinian state. Trust in a two-state solution has all but collapsed. The Middle East is changing. Iran's grip is weakening. New alliances are forming. But Western countries and some U.S. officials still chase the mirage of a two-state solution. History speaks clearly. The 2005 Gaza withdrawal, backed by the U.S., led not to peace, but to a terrorist regime. Judea and Samaria are 24 times larger than Gaza, deeply woven into Israel's geographic and spiritual fabric. To surrender them would not bring peace. It would invite conflict and existential danger. Family Research Council stands with Israel's rightful claim to sovereignty. It's time for America to do the same, for history, for justice, and for lasting security in the Middle East. Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for tuning in. The website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, following President Trump's redesignation of Nigeria as a country of particular concern, the Nigerian government says it would welcome U.S. support in curtailing and destroying Boko Haram and other terrorist groups who have been brutally killing thousands in the West African country. But they continue to maintain that there is no Christian genocide in Nigeria, and state-supported religious persecution there is, quote, impossible.
It's impossible for there to be a religious persecution that can be supported in any way, shape, or form by the government of Nigeria at any level, be it federal, be it regional, be it local. It's impossible.
That was Nigerian's Minister of Foreign Affairs, Minister Tugar. Well, I have to say, those who have been monitoring the situation in Nigeria would strongly disagree with his take. Joining me now to discuss this, Congressman Marlon Stutzman, who last month introduced the Nigerian Religious Freedom Accountability Act of 2025 in the House of Representatives. He represents the 3rd Congressional District of Indiana. Congressman Stutzman, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Tony. Great to be with you this afternoon.
All right, so the Nigerian government wants us to believe that they had no part in the violence against Christians. Now, I will say this, from what when I was chairman of USURF, I tracked it very closely. We did a lot of investigation in Nigeria. I wouldn't say that the government's pulling the trigger, but they're not stopping it.
Right. Yeah, no, that's exactly the way I would see it as well. And, you know, I think what's happening is you know, President Trump's international policy is definitely working in parts that, you know, we're focused, of course, Iran, the Middle East, you know, with what's happening, supporting Israel and standing with Israel in the Middle East. Of course, the conclusion of the, or hope that there's a conclusion here to the war in return to the attack on Israel from Gaza. The piece that you just ran a little bit ago says it so well about the fact that, you know, Judea and Samaria should be protected so there's, you know, there aren't going to be further terrorist attacks from that region. But we're seeing, you know, jihadists moving now into Africa. They're always going to go to some place where they have, you know, less resistance. And I think that that's what's happening here, is that jihadists have moved into Nigeria. This has been going on for quite some time, but over the past year, it has just accelerated. And I don't know if you saw the video of the pastor that was standing in an open grave with dead bodies at his feet, and he was pleading, you know, to America and to President Trump to help them. And I think if there's anything that we should ever be able to do is to stand with the vulnerable, to stand those who to stand with those who are standing for life and that are pro-life. And here we have Christians asking for help. And so we have filed a bill to bring those leaders accountable. And if this genocide continues, the leader there from Nigeria that says there is no genocide is going to see some repercussions from those decisions of not making sure that people of all sects are protected in Nigeria.
There's a number of reasons the United States has an interest here. First off, it's the human rights issue. This is the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. It's a country that's pretty much evenly divided between Christians and Muslims, but it's the most populous country in Africa on the continent. The destabilization of Nigeria is going to have ripple effects across the entire continent, even into Europe. So this is something everyone should be concerned about. And you're absolutely right. What we've seen is these jihadists have moved into Africa where there's less opposition to them, and they're taking over and they're terrorizing. And in this particular case, the government, much like India, quite frankly, what's happening in India, just kind of different set of people, turning a blind eye to the persecution of the minorities.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. You know, we see the same thing in Afghanistan with the Taliban. You know, we saw the same thing even, you know, pre-9/11 in Saudi Arabia, where they were turning a blind eye to these jihadist training camps. You know, that's why it's important, you know, in order to protect America, and I'm a full supporter of the America First agenda, we can also, you know, walk and chew gum at the same time and make sure that we stand with our allies and those who want the same, you know, peace and prosperity that we want here in America in other parts of the world. And it just, there are bad people out there that will take advantage of innocent people every day in countries like this. And I think that there's so much potential in Africa, but they see this as an opportunity to wipe out any opposition, to, of course, take out Christians who would disagree with them in those particular countries. But I applaud President Trump for calling out the Nigerian government with a post on social media, which has obviously can be heard around the world, as he has in the past. But I think it should also send a message to other countries, including in the Middle East, like Syria and other countries, to make sure that they protect religious freedom. That's one of the crucial.
We just have a couple minutes left. Let's talk about Syria. You were there. You visited there shortly after the regime change. That de facto leader, Syria's de facto leader, Ahmed Al-Sharar, will actually be meeting with President Trump on Friday. This is kind of shocking, quite frankly, because there are religious minorities being, again, we don't know that they're being targeted by the government, but the government's not helping them there. What should the president be saying to him this week when they meet?
Well, I hope that that's part of the conversation that, you know, look, I mean, you know, the sanctions on Syria have already been voted on in the Senate to be lifted. And I know that I'm willing, and there's a lot of other House members, we want to help the Syrian people come out of the oppression that they have been under over the past several decades. But again, we don't want to go from one regime who said, oh, we're going to respect, you know, religious rights and religious freedom, to a regime that doesn't. And, you know, that's why I visited with Al-Sharra. Everything that he said is great to hear, but his actions obviously speak louder than words. And so I think the fact that he's visiting with Trump, and President Trump is a strong negotiator, that hopefully this is a sign that we're going to make sure the Syrian government is watching out for every person in Syria, and that that any sort of killing down in the Soweto area ends. And President Trump, I believe, has the ability to do that.
Congressman, just about 45 seconds left. Will you and some of your colleagues in the House block the lifting of those sanctions if there's not some guarantee?
Well, I don't know that we would have the votes to do that, but we're definitely, of course, talking to Speaker Mike Johnson, who's very sensitive to that situation. Of course, he's been in that region. He knows it as well. It's already passed the Senate. We're with the shutdown, we haven't had those conversations up close. But I think that's why this visit with President Trump and us bringing awareness to Secretary of State Marco Rubio and others, we were able to get an aid package that is being sent into the Soweto area. So I think things are going the right direction. We're going to use every tool that we have available to us to make sure they're protected.
Well, Congressman Sussman, we appreciate you advocating for the vulnerable around the globe. All right, folks, stick with us. We're back with more.
3 years ago, the Supreme Court issued its historic Dobbs decision, a ruling that overturned Roe v. Wade, which for nearly 50 years imposed abortion on demand, silencing voters and bypassing the democratic process across the country. The Dobbs decision was a huge step forward against abortion, but it didn't outright ban it. It returned the power to the people. Now, 29 states have laws on the books protecting life. However, there's a catch. Abortion numbers since Dobbs have actually gone up, with an increase of 12% since 2020, climbing from 930,000 to over 1 million in each of the most recent years. So how can this be? The answer is simple: the abortion drug. Today, over 60% of U.S. abortions involve abortion drugs, many of these without medical oversight. In 2021, the Biden administration quietly removed bare minimum long-standing safety protocols for the abortion drug that have existed for 20 years to protect women from life-threatening risks and ensuring informed consent. The Biden DOJ then declared that they would not enforce the Comstock Act, which prevents the mailing of anything that causes an abortion. This is not only illegal, but also dangerous. A study shows nearly 11% of women who take the abortion drug end up in the emergency room with serious complications. Unless the Trump administration reverses these reckless Biden-era policies, pro-life laws will remain largely symbolic. Without a full review and repeal of mifepristone, unborn lives will remain in grave danger, and pregnant mothers will remain at risk. Let's stand for life and end this mail-order abortion drug pipeline. Sign the petition urging the Trump administration to take action at frc.org/stopchemicalabortion.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for tuning in. Let me encourage you to get the Stand Firm app. That way you'll have access to Washington Watch no matter where you go. You will also have access to FRC's news and commentary from a biblical perspective on issues that we're talking about even today. It comes out in real time. You can get it throughout the day if you're on the app. That is the Washington Stand. So go to the App Store and get the Stand Firm app, and you'll have access to all of that. Well, speaking, in fact, on that, you have access to election tools to be an effective and engaged citizen. You need those today if you're living in one of the states where we have elections. And you know, when what happens when Christians don't vote, all right? We get government officials, like one in the town of Kennebunk, Maine, that recently drew attention for accusing parents at a school board meeting of having pedophilic tendencies if they stood against biological males playing on female sports team. Play clip two.
Their obsession with genitalia points not to caring for the students in this district, but perhaps toward an underlying guilt for their own pedophilic tendencies.
Leslie, point of order, Leslie.
There is a registry for that.
That was a member of the school board. Joining me now to discuss this and more for our weekly Standing Together segment is Richard Harris, Executive Director of Truth and Liberty, which educates, unifies, and mobilizes Christians to stand for biblical truth in all spheres of cultural influence. Richard, welcome to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for having me on. It's good to be with you.
And also, let me thank you for joining us last month at the Pray Vote Stand Summit. We appreciate the partnership and of the ministry and helping us get the word out.
Well, it was our honor to be there. And, you know, Andrew is so grateful, Andrew Womack, our founder, for everything FRC does and the heritage you guys have of standing for truth in our culture as well. So it's great to partner with you.
Well, Truth and Liberty is a great partner. Let's talk a little bit about this. You know, there are unfortunately some who think, you know, it's really not that important to be involved in elections. But speak about the Christian duty to engage in the election process, engage as citizens in this country in which we live?
Well, you know, Tony, sometimes it amazes me that this isn't more obvious to people, but we wouldn't even have a country. The United States of America would not exist if it weren't for Christians rising up, taking a stand for what they believe to be true according to the Bible. America was birthed out of the first Great Awakening. George Whitefield going up and down the coast preaching, you know, to millions of Americans, and this has been documented historically. Those famous words from the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You know, that comes from the Bible. It comes from the image of God and the teachings of Scripture, the gospel, and everything else. But something has crept into the church, Tony, an idea that we shouldn't have anything to do with politics, that it's worldly, that it's unclean, and so forth. And what I say to people is, yeah, it is unclean. It is a dirty business, and it's dirty because you're not there. We are called to be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Let men see your good works that they might give glory to God. And what better place to do good works than in government? I mean, I ask people, is the U.S. Constitution a good work? Bringing freedom to people all over the world, is that a good work? Ending Nazi tyranny, ending communism, fighting Islamic terrorism, conditions of free enterprise, on and on we could go. So this secularization is the problem. It's actually what I talked about at the workshop at your conference. And it is, I think, one of the most fundamental problems we face as we're trying to change our nation is to eliminate that mindset of secularization from the church so that believers will stand up and take our place as salt and light in the culture and in government.
I mean, if we disengage, if we're on the sidelines, we don't have to dream up what might happen. I mean, we can just look at the last administration and the types of policies that have been thrust upon this nation. I mean, this whole gender confusion, forcing girls and boys into the same locker rooms, those are policy decisions made by people who are elected in large part because many Christians didn't vote.
That's absolutely right. I think some of the most recent data is that about 25 to 30, 40 million American Christians don't vote. And imagine if we could increase our turnout at the polls, vote according to biblical values by even half that. That would cover the margin of every election by far. That woman at the main school board election, you know, the reason she's able to have that position is because the church is not doing its job of stewarding the culture and participating in this free nation that God has given us.
Richard, we just have about a little over a minute left. Share a little bit about what Truth and Liberty does and how folks can connect with you.
Oh, thank you, Tony. Absolutely. So as you said, we are working to educate, unify, and mobilize Christians to stand for truth. We do that through, we have a twice a week show called the Truth and Liberty Show. General Boykin was just on with me today recording an episode. But we've also got a website with a resources center that has hundreds of links where people can find out about everything from our founding documents to how to run for office and how to stand against the LGBT agenda in schools and many, many more things. We mobilize voters through our voters guide and our conference every year and many other events. So check us out on the web at truthandliberty.net and you can find out more.
Folks, it's a great resource, so I do encourage you to check it out. Richard, thanks so much for joining us. And again, thanks for partnering with us for the Pray Vote Stand Summit. Always great to have Truth and Liberty there on the scene.
Absolutely, Tony. Thank you.
All right. Be sure and check it out. The more people working on these issues, the lighter the load. And we need many hands because the work is great. All right, when we come back, we're going to take a closer look at Election Day and what the exit polls are telling us so far about voters. So don't go away. We'll be right back after this.
Our founding scripture for this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore.
Family Research Council's Pray Vote Stand Summit 2025 brought together Christian leaders, issue experts, and government officials for a time of prayer, inspiration, and action.
We are equipping the body of Christ to understand that what is happening around us is not just political, it's not just cultural, At its heart, it is spiritual.
We gather in a nation that has torn the foundation apart, and we have separated our governing documents from our divine source, Jesus Christ. We need truth now more than ever to guide us.
I'm believing, God, let this be a testimony of the American church, that we become so full of the fire of the Word of God that we cannot contain it. We have to tell people about it. We have to make disciples.
The idea of America was the idea that our rights don't come from governments. They come from our divine creator, right? Government's main job is to protect those rights. And because that was the foundation of America, we've enjoyed over the last 250 years more freedom, more prosperity, more stability than any other nation anywhere in the world. And that should be celebrated.
We are living in a moment. What's that moment? It's a prophetic moment on God's timeline.
That's right.
And so he needs the church more than ever to act biblically for the blessing of our political leaders and of our nation.
The number one issue facing America domestically, which is the epidemic of fatherlessness. 40% of all American children today enter the world without a father in the home, married to the mother.
We cannot win the pro-life fight without acknowledging that this is the pro-family fight, that this is the pro-marriage fight. We're never going to end abortion if we do not secure and shore up marriage.
We pray that this would be an opportunity, Lord God, for you to use us, mere little mortals, but we possess the name of Jesus. God, use us mightily. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Looking for a trusted source of news that shares your Christian values? Turn to The Washington Stand, your ultimate destination for informed, faith-centered reporting. Our dedicated team goes beyond the headlines, delivering stories that matter most to believers. From breaking events to cultural insights, we provide clear, compassionate coverage through a biblical lens. Discover news you can trust at The Washington Stand, where faith and facts meet every day.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for being with us today. All right, just wanted a couple of items. The Syrian president, al-Sharar, will actually meet with President Trump on Monday, not Friday, as I said. In fact, it was announced this afternoon that it'll be on Monday. Now, this is the first time in 80 years that a Syrian president has met with met in the White House. So be praying for that. That's one of the things to pray about, because that is a serious issue there in the Middle East and what's happening to the religious minorities. This guy, I mean, we've talked about him before in the program, former terrorist. I don't know if it's so much former. It's like once a Marine, always a Marine. I'm not a former Marine. I am a Marine. So I don't know if you can change from being a terrorist. I guess maybe you can, but anyway. All right, our word for today comes from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Paul reveals the purpose of this prayer that he's praying, that believers would experience the fullness of God, not just know about him, but be filled with his presence. A.W. Tozer wrote this, "We must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, which invades the human intellect. You're never the same after you have encountered the presence of God. To impact the world with the power of God, we must go beyond mere intellectual understanding. It is the overflow of a personal encounter with Christ that makes his presence known through us." To find out more about our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. That's Bible to 67742. Well, as we've already mentioned several times, it's Election Day and the polls are still open. They'll be closing in the next few hours. So if you haven't gone out to vote yet, be sure to do so if you live where there is an election. Now, tomorrow, we're going to have full analysis of the election results. But right now, We want to get a pulse on the voters who have cast their ballots so far. There is some early exit polling information that's out, and we want to take a look at that. So joining me now to share what we know so far, John McLaughlin, CEO and partner at the survey research firm McLaughlin & Associates. John, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining me.
Thank you for having me. And one thing to caution you about exit polls, I have, a lot of times the media, like I could go back to 2016 election night, I was like telling President Trump, ignore the polls. I was telling Steve Bannon and others in the Trump campaign count, because we had our internal polls and the exit polls came out. Remember, there was a 71% chance of a Hillary lock. And I was, the exit polls came out and I said, you just got to ignore them. They're bad. And count votes. When we counted the votes, the president won an electoral victory. And certainly, you know, it's like a year ago, I spent the weekend before the election discounting the Des Moines Register poll that had us lose in Iowa by 3%. And we ended up winning by 13. So fortunately, we have our own polls that we pay attention to. And tonight, I'll actually go out to Nassau County, New York, be with County Executive Bruce Blakeman and the Nassau County Republicans out there. And they've run an aggressive offensive campaign where I think it's going to pay off, because even though it's an 8% more Democrat than Republican registered county, we delivered it for President Trump last year by 30,000 votes. And we run on issues like opposing cashless bail and opposing higher taxes. And I can tell you Zora Mondami in Nassau County, New York, right next to Queens and Brooklyn, has a 69% unfavorable rating.
Right.
And Governor Hochul's got a 61% disapproval rating. They've been in all our mail and our, most of our ads. So when you look at what's going on in New Jersey in the exit polls, you know, right now they're saying, the media saying in New Jersey and Virginia, they're saying that most of the voters disapprove of President Trump. Well, you've got polls over the weekend that we released a poll on Friday, and it's on our website, McLaughlinOnline.com, that's modeled after the actual turnout. We have President Trump nationwide with a 51 job approval, 46 disapprove, and Republicans winning the Congress by 2 points. And we were pretty accurate with that methodology, all in 23 in the primaries and in 24. And now you got, geez, it was unbelievable over the weekend. The Washington Post puts out a poll over 2,000 adults, not registered voters, not likely voters. And they only have 34% Trump voters, and they weighted it down to 30%. And we got 50% last November in the election. So there's a 20-point bias that they're trying to run the president's disapproval down. And you had the same thing from NBC News. NBC was registered voters, and it was done by a Republican and Democrat firm. Neither one worked for President Trump, that's for sure. And they only had 41% Trump voters, again, which is 9 points short of what we got in the election. So what today is about is, did Trump voters come back out, which we target, like I said to you, the one place where I was actively working among a few others in the suburbs of New York was Nassau County. And we targeted Trump voters who didn't vote in 21 and 23 and wanted to back out.
Let's talk a little bit about how this is going to set the stage for the midterm election. I mean, that's what everybody's looking at, a bellwether. Now, if the Republicans somehow pull off these victories, it's going to be dismissed by the media. You know, they won't pay much attention to it. But if you know, Mandami and others, you know, prevail, well, that's going to be, you know, a harbinger of things to come. I mean, the media is so in promoting the leftist agenda in this country. I mean, you can't take anything you see in the media for real.
No, and that's what I was pointing out, where I was telling you, these polls, you know, over the weekend, you're getting the fake polls again that are trying to run down the president's approval rating, trying to blame the Republicans for the shutdown. I mean, most people outside the Beltway don't care about the shutdown. What we do care about is the military's not getting paid. The Border Patrol and law enforcement are not getting paid. The air traffic controllers are not getting paid. But Chuck Schumer's taking a paycheck home. And the president, by the way, doesn't get paid at all. He donates his salary to charity. So he hasn't been paid first term, second term. But these Democrats are still getting paid and won't do their job and won't open up the government. But the media carries their water, and they not only run fake news, but they run fake polls. And it's all about depressing Republican turnout, depressing Trump voters from coming out. And they really want to suppress us. They certainly right. suppress Christian voters and even religious voters. And if you're, it's unbelievable. They just what they do.
Yeah, I mean it's every time. It's the same game plan that the game play that they run every time. So we'll look to see what the results say. But you know, elections, quite frankly, in politics, especially these days, a day is like a lifetime, and a lifetime a day. There's so much space between now and the midterm elections that will change things that I don't think what happens, the results of the elections tonight, I don't think are going to have much influence over the midterm elections. I want to shift gears. I want to go to a poll that you recently did, a survey, because this is near and dear to us here at the Family Research Council, mm-hmm. something we've been working on all the way back to the Republican Convention. And that is the issue of the abortion drug mifepristone. What has happened since the overturn of Roe, where Dobbs recognized the right of the states to protect the unborn, and states mm-hmm. began to do that. We have like 40 states that have laws to differing degrees to protect the unborn. The Biden administration changed the policy on mifepristone, allowing it to be sent through the mail without an in-person consultation with a medical personnel, and they changed the policies of the DOJ not to enforce the law making that says it's illegal to mail these things. The American people, they see through this. They understand that there is a problem with this, and you found that out in your survey.
Right. Well, they want it to be regulated, and even though you have a lot of, I mean, the American people want this. I mean, the irony for that poll was 59% actually had a, you know, because it's their brand name. Planned Parenthood had some sort of favorable rating, but we didn't go into what they do. But on the other hand, you had 7 out of 10 voters basically want that drug to be regulated, and the states do the regulation, and certainly the federal government has to do with it. So they don't want it, like you said. They want stricter health and safety standards. 7 out of 10, 64% want to reduce availability. So you have. You have the majority of Americans taking a reasonable look at this, where they don't agree with what Joe Biden did and what certainly Planned Parenthood once done. And, as far as the average person in America, they take a much more skeptical attitude towards what the left is trying to do.
So, I mean, this is you tell me. You're a pollster. You check these things. I mean, these numbers would suggest that this isn't even close in today's world, where everything's so narrowly divided in our country. This looks pretty strong that people want this regulated.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And by the way, it's like, I mean, the left tries to create an exemption for themselves. It's similar to they don't want minor teenage children to have to get parental approval for abortions. I mean, they fight parental consent. They fight parental information. It's, you know, you're seeing it with their transgender policies, where if your high school child is in school and tells a counselor that in a lot of states tells a counselor that they think they're transgender, they don't notify the parents. And then all of a sudden they start counseling the kid, and they're, you know.
And that's almost an 80% issue. With Americans.
Oh, yeah. Last year in the Trump campaign, that one ad had Kamala Harris about her paying for transgender operations for prisoners, that we had to run with her own video, her own voice and her own video in that. We had to run that so people would believe it, so they wouldn't believe the fake media. But that was the ad we ran the most in the campaign.
So that said, John, when you look at this data, I mean, again, it's overwhelming in today's society that the Trump administration has yet to reverse those policies of the Biden administration. Why would the Trump administration not go back to the pre-existing policies that require oversight? I mean, it seems like a no-brainer.
I'm not in the government. I certainly... the president and his team have taken on a lot of issues within a matter of a few months that this is probably on the agenda. But, they've done so much that sometimes the amount of accomplishment and the lack of and the amount of issues that they've taken on and the lack of like a concentrated focus has probably hurt them to some extent, in that people are missing everything that they're doing. So yeah.
Have you shared this information with them?
Oh, it's public, so they have it. It's okay. I haven't personally spoken to the president about it. So.
Yeah, I mean, this is, like I said, it's pretty strong stuff. It shows that even those who align with the other side on this issue recognize that this is a dangerous drug and needs to be regulated.
Right, and I'm sure the health issues take a little longer to percolate in Washington. I mean, the tax cuts were hard enough to get passed. But this one, you know, you're going to get more resistance inside the Beltway, and certainly there's plenty of pro-life, pro-family people in the Trump administration that's have seen this, and we'll see what they can do as far as to affect policy, as far as what's going on from Washington.
All right. Well, John, it's very insightful, and I appreciate you joining us to share it with us.
Well, Tony, thank you very much. Thank you for the opportunity, and keep up the good coverage. And if more people watch you and don't pay attention to the mainstream press, that's good.
It is. They'll get the truth.
Yes.
All right, John. Have a great evening.
Thank you.
So, folks, this is another prayer matter. In fact, it's not only a matter of prayer, it's a matter of action. Remember, our republic was not made for spectators. It is made for those who will engage in the process. We've got to be participants. So this is... I wouldn't say it's the last piece of the puzzle, but it is certainly a big piece of the puzzle. There's no reason for the Trump administration not to go ahead and put back in place basic oversight of this deadly drug that we've covered this extensively. There's been about one out of every 10 women that take this pill are going to have adverse health effects, possibly end up in the emergency room. It is being sent and used surreptitiously. It's being used to boyfriends, even some husbands have gotten this drug without their wife or girlfriend's knowledge and put it into their food or drink. I mean, it's being used by human traffickers. This needs to stop, and you can help. Text the word life to 67742. That's life to 67742, and sign the petition that's going to be delivered to the Trump administration to restore and strengthen the FDA safety standards for mifepristone and to direct the Department of Justice to enforce the federal law. So text life to 67742, life to 67742. I mean, again, the public is in overwhelming support of these basic steps. And that doesn't even get into the issue that is undermining the state laws, the state pro-life laws that have been passed, recognized since the Dobbs decision. So text life to 67742 and be sure and pray about this as well. Our prayers can change things. They can make a difference. And we need to be praying for our leaders that they would make the right decisions that will allow us to live in peace with the blessing of God upon the nation. And nothing is more important than protecting the lives of the unborn. So text life to 67742. All right, we're out of time for today, but I want to thank you for joining us once again. I encourage you to download the Stand Firm app, where you can have access to all of the resources that FRC has to provide. Go to the App Store and get the Stand Firm app. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you've taken a stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council. To support our efforts to advance faith, family, and freedom, please text GIVE to 67742. That's GIVE to 67742. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information, please visit TonyPerkins.com.